than the scope of my transgressions. Rather pardon all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Verse number 2.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. Christ has been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches. Grace of Jesus, higher than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, higher than the scope of my transgressions, better than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus.
Last verse.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity.
Good morning again, dear church. We are here this morning to worship our Lord Jesus. So, Brother Gary, could you open us in a word of prayer, please?
We thank Heavenly Father for this day. We thank you for the word of God, Lord, that we can plant it upon our hearts. That we can be able to service those that attend, those that are still on their way, who couldn't come for one reason or another, Lord. Just pray that they might be healthy and waiting on your return. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please remain standing. Pastor, would you?
Okay. Have a seat. You may be seated. Yeah. Let me welcome some visitors that are visiting with us for the first time. I met Ines and Jessica in the back visiting Chula Vista for the first time. Welcome to Chula Vista Wild Baptist Church. Amen. Also, we have a new baby that's in the nursery today. It's going to be his first Sunday in church. Amen.
Amen.
So when you get a chance, don't just run off home. Swing by and take a look. There's a new member of Chula Vista Baptist Church in the nursery. Amen. So why don't we go around and welcome our visitors and say. Amen. As you find your seats back. Do have a couple of announcements. Don't forget the last Saturday of this month is going to be our quarterly cleanup day on a Saturday. So if you could be here for that, it's going to be our cleanup day. My wife is printing the church calendar as we speak. If you need one for your own copy, then just talk to Sister Faith and she'll be able to get you a church calendar for this year. Right now we're going to have our scripture reading.
Good morning.
Let me
see.
Yeah, let us all please rise.
This is God's word.
Amen.
Let's all hear. Psalms 95 speaks of exhortation and worship. We're here to worship the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. He sees the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion, and as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Have you entered his rest? Bless his word. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, we will have a special music from our brother, Brother Johnny.
Good morning, everyone. You know, there's in many churches in America today, there's a false belief that going to church on Sunday, going to Bible study, doing good works, being a good person is all that's needed to get into heaven. But I can tell you this morning, that's not true. In order to get in that kingdom where God dwells and our Lord Jesus Christ dwells, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again from up above. You know, don't be like this man in the song who thought that he had everything right. But he dreamed that he had died and gone to heaven. He stood just outside the eastern gate. Then the man from within asked, have you been born again? And is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. He told him of all the deeds that he had done. And he told him about the trophy that he had won. But the man asked of him, son, have you been set free? And is your name written in a book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. And then he turned and left him standing there. Oh, it was too late now for prayer. Oh, now, my sinner friend, if you want to make it in, and your name must be in the book of life, please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never kneeled in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. Make sure. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you very much, Brother Johnny, for a reminder, a warning, perhaps, that people really, they think they will, some think that they will go to heaven, but like the song said, it will be a big surprise in that time, when many people will say, oh, I thought I'll make it, but they will not. And the Lord will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. It came to my mind also that especially we have a lot of young people here. We go to school, we spend a lot of years in elementary, in high school, college, post school even. But those things prepare us and help us to get employed and really benefit while we are in this world. But I was thinking, you know, there is no place or meeting or where we can learn how to prepare us for all eternity. And that we can only learn in a church setting. So we're here today for a very good reason, a very good purpose. Yeah, we will learn about the Lord. In fact, the following activity, it says here in the bulletin, offering, that is something we will learn again. What is offering mean? Offering really is a very important part of our lives. Giving is something that again, a lot of people don't understand. Why do I have to give? But this is the Lord's teaching, the Lord's doing. It is not pastor's idea. It's not our idea. This is the Lord's idea about offering, and what better or what greater offering is there than what song number 482 teaches about the Lord Himself offered Himself for us. So let's rise and open to hymn number 481 at Calvary. Caring that my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me. Till my guilt is all imploring. number 4.
Oh, the love that through salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man.
Let's have the choir, men's choir.
We are trained.
as this Rosa comes for our special number, let me ask you to pray for our plumbing. We had some problems with our plumbing. We are currently looking for a couple of contractors. I appreciate Brother Gary and Brother Pat for taking care of that. We do have a lot of cluggage in our plumbing, so please be careful when you're flushing. Make sure you don't flush things that are not supposed to be flushed in the toilet, because it created some clogging, and then it actually flooded both the women and the men's restroom. So please pray for that. We will find the right contractor to give us the right pricing to take care of that. Okay.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that is the presence of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
Chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand so somebody can share a Bible with you. Anybody does not have a Bible to share? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want you to look at verses 8 through 10, and we'll be back to 1 Samuel after this. Once you find 1 Corinthians chapter 2, take a quick look at verses 8 through 10, and then put a bookmark right there, and then flip on right back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. That will be your indicator that we are getting to the close of the message. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting with verse 23 to continue our exposition of 1 Samuel. reading from verses 23 all the way to verse 30. Then I'll ask Brother Jeff to pray for this message this morning. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
First Samuel chapter 14, verse 23 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth. And notice, his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. Verse 30. How much more, that's the title of this message, how much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, how much more? Brother Jeffrey, can you? Yes. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Last Sunday, we had seen how God had brought victory to the nation of Israel through King Saul's son with the name of Jonathan. In verse 23 is where we left off. We learned how God brought victory through Jonathan. He brought an earthquake, and the enemies of the Israelites began to kill each other during the earthquake. So the Lord saved Israel that day, according to verse 23. But transitioning from verse 23 to verse 24, I find this text to be quite difficult and frustrating. And here's what I mean. God had given Israel the victory, had he not? I mean, this should have brought rejoicing if you think about it. But take a look at verse 24. After the victory that God had given them, in verse 24, I read that the men of Israel were distressed that day. That's quite contrary, and I find it difficult and somewhat frustrating to know that the people of Israel were distressed right after God had given them the victory. Are you following me? Verse 24 says, the men of Israel were distressed that day. But notice, the reason for the distress was not God. It was Saul. The Bible says in verse 24, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. See, instead of praising God for the victory, Saul pronounces a fast for the purpose of what? Of avenging himself. That does not make any sense. What kind of a person or a leader mourns over victory? Think about that. In verse 23, we learn that God had brought salvation to the nation of Israel. And then in verse 24, I find that the men of Israel were distressed. Huh. I tell you, this King Saul was a killer of joy. And when I was a teenager, you know what we call him? We call him Killjoy. Killjoy. A grump. He was a grump. Instead of rejoicing that God had wiped out the Philistines without him, mind you, losing a single man, he pronounces a curse. Which, because he was the king, you know, when a king says something, it's a law. Okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" See, nobody can question a king. But I imagine the immaturity of this man. I mean, what kind of a leader or father or any man, after receiving a victory, goes home and tells his family, "Nobody will eat today"? Are you following me? Never mind the fact that the people just came from battle. Take a look at verse 22 of our text. In verse 22, we find that King Saul, look at verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. I remember it was King Saul who called them to battle. Remember? He gathers three groups of people to come down and to fight against the Philistines. He was the one that called them into the battle. But after the battle, he goes home and tells the nation of Israel, "Nobody will eat today." Wow. I mean, his people had just chased the Israelite, the Philistines. I mean, the people were tired and hungry after Saul had assembled them. Would you agree? They had just fought the battle. They returned to the camp. And what their king says is, "We're not going to eat today." Wow. Here's a lesson. The best indicator of a miserable life is when you want others to be as miserable as you. Amen? I mean, don't be that guy or gal who murmurs at the corner and complains about everything in life while the people around you are being thankful. Amen? You know people like that? You know, the Bible says that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but when the Lord blesses, you ought to rejoice. Amen? I mean, you and I know I can't stand being around bitter and angry people. Nobody can stand being around bitter and angry people. You got to move on and grow up. Bitterness is a choice. Bitterness is a choice. Anger is a choice. Amen? Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. I'm not making this up. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." If good things happen to others, or when good things happen to others, rejoice with them. Don't hate. If bad things happen to others, mourn with them. Don't smile. Saul said, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. Hello? King Saul, did you not know that you were not the instrument that won the battle? It was Jonathan. Or maybe King Saul was upset that the victory did not come through him. He says that I may be avenged of my enemies. Oh, King Saul, vengeance is not yours, it is God's. Romans chapter 12 verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know the characteristics of bitter people? They want others to be bitter too. Look at what the verse says. So none of the people tasted any food. Amen? Verse 25. And all day of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Here's what's going on here. They came to a land full of honey from the trees. I mean, honey just dropping all over the place. When I saw that, I was thinking, wait a minute, they had reached the promised land. And they were in possession of it. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3, chapter 13, verse 5 with me. Let me show you something. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 5, how many of you remember the promise of God to the nation of Israel? That they will come to a place which is called the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 5, gives you the characteristic of this land. Are you there? Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. Look at this. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. What does that say in verse 5? A land flowing with milk and honey. That thou shalt keep the service in this month. Slide down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large. What does verse 8 say? Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. Slide down to verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13. Verse 17 says, and I have said, I will bring you up unto the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Now imagine this for a second. Imagine being an Israelite, growing up, and being taught and told about the promised land. How the promised land was a land that flows with milk and honey. Are you following me? You get there to the promised land, and then your parents tell you that you can't have some. Oh yeah, that's exactly what's going on here. If you can't relate to that, I want you to imagine this. You take your kids to Cheesecake Factory, and you tell them they can't have any cheesecake. Amen? Oh, yeah. Here's one thing. You take them to Legoland, and you tell them they can't play. Here's something personal. We just got back from a vacation. Imagine going on a vacation and telling the kids they're not allowed to have fun because the grown-ups have to sleep. What do you call a guy like that? He's a Grinch. He's a grouch. He's a grump. All the bad G's in the world, amen? You need to have time to play. When it's time to work, it's time to work. You know, there's a time to be serious. Amen? Some of you are elbowing somebody. See that? Don't be a grump. Don't be a Grinch. But seriously, there's a time to be serious and there's a time to joke around. Amen? There's a time to play and there's a time to work. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible, there's a time for everything. I go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with me. I like this text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know what the Bible says? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Bible says there is to everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. What does that say? And a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stone and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. And a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. I like that. You see, there's time for everything. For some reason, King Saul says, no, I'm a grump. Victory did not come through me. We are going to fast and nobody can eat. Nobody will eat. Wow. Now, honey is one of the symbols of the Word of God. Amen? Honey is one of the symbols of the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But in verse 10, here's what he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, honey is one of the symbols of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. Proverbs says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The word of God says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. See, the word of God is like honey. I'm reminded of a song. The song says something like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And then the song goes, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. See, the Word of God is one of the, honey is one of the symbols of the Word of God. But go back to our text. I want you to see something here. The Bible says in verse 25 that there was honey upon the ground, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Imagine that for a second. You came back from battle, there's honey all over the place, and your king says, you can't have some of that. You can't have any of that. You know what King Saul was? King Saul was a bully. That's who he was. He was a childish, immature bully. He prevented the people from having the honey which was promised to Israel by God. He forbade them from eating honey. Now think about this for a second. I was thinking this. If honey is a symbol of the Word of God, what does that make King Saul? Think about that for a second. In other words, King Saul was forbidding the people from taking in the Word of God. You know what King Saul is a type of? He's a type of a preacher, a member of the clergy who hides and forbids the reading and the study of the Word of God. One of the distinguishing marks of real Christianity is a free access to the Word of God. Amen? You know, that honey belongs to the nation of Israel. The Word of God belongs to God's people. It's not limited to some elite theologians who are the only ones who could understand and read Latin and Greek and Hebrew. Amen? You know, when I was a Roman Catholic altar boy, I never understood what the priest read or commented on. It was in Latin. And only the priests were allowed to own a Bible, interpret the Bible, and comment on the Bible. But when I got saved, I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Amen? You know who this book belongs to? It's not the clergy, it's not the priest, it's not the prophet. This book belongs to you. Go to Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. I want you to see something here. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Notice verse 2. Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see? Who owned the Word of God? Who were committed the oracles of God? The Jews were. Right? And then I shared this with somebody last week. Notice how it says were. What does that mean? Past tense. That means before, the Jews were the holders of the Word of God. But because the Jews rejected their own Messiah, you know who holds the Word of God today? I want you to see something. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Who takes ownership to this book? First Timothy 3:15. Here's what the Bible says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the what? The pillar and ground of the truth. You know who's the keeper of the Word of God today? The church is. You know who is the church? You are. Amen? See, the Word of God is not exclusive to those who understand Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all kinds of foreign languages. Oh no, the Word of God belongs to you. Amen? If, for example, I got up behind the pulpit one day and I say I will be reading and preaching from a Bicolano Bible. Now, Bicolano is a Filipino dialect, which I probably am the only one and my mom who can read and understand it. And then I will say, I will then translate what it says, and you have no way to verify what it said because I am the only one who has a copy and I am the only one who can read and interpret it. Question. How do you know I'm telling you the truth? Amen? See, the Word of God belongs to God's people. My job as a member of the clergy today and answerable and accountable to God is not to forbid you from studying your Bible. My job is to encourage you, to challenge you, to help you grow hungry for the Word of God. Every preacher's job is not to question, not to criticize or to look for errors in this book, but to teach and preach it. Satan said, yea, had God said. Then he adds, neither shall you touch it. Then he challenges in Genesis chapter 3 by saying the exact opposite of what God said. God said, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Amen? You see, King Saul forbade his people from eating the honey which they desperately needed. God's people need the Word of God. And the keepers of the Word of God is you. Amen? I hope you don't listen to a preacher who brags about his knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and he's the only one that can interpret it. Oh no. If you cannot check what he's preaching about, how do you know he's not lying to you? Amen. Think about it. The keepers of the Word of God is not the clergy. The keepers of the Word of God is the church of God. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Look at verse 27 of our text, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Are you still with me? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Here comes Jonathan. He wasn't around. He places his hand on the end of the rod, dips it in the honeycomb, and puts it in his mouth, and the Bible says that his eyes were enlightened. You see, Jonathan was a Baptist. Amen? Jonathan was a Baptist. The Pope said, don't read it. Jonathan did not pay attention to the Pope. He wasn't listening at all. Jonathan just came back from the battleground, you see? He just got back from the mission field, from soul winning, from the hospital singing Christmas carols. He just got back from the jail and prison ministry. He had no time to be arguing about textual and higher criticism in Greek and Hebrew. No time to be playing with those games. Jonathan comes back. He sees the honey and eats it. Simple. You're hungry? Eat. If you're hungry and there's food, just eat. Amen? Now see, I'm a common sense, no-nonsense kind of guy. When you hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, just listen. Amen? Just listen. Look what the Bible says. His eyes were enlightened. Right? Psalm 119 verse 1 to 5 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm says, this little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Right? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The word of God is not to be kept in a bushel. You got to let it out. And when you let it out, the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If there's one person who does not want you to know this book, if there is one entity, if there is one power in this world that does not want you to know what the Word of God says, it is not God. And it is not God's man. It is not God's people. Amen? Look at verse 28. I'm going to keep going. I don't really care if somebody gets mad at me. Verse 28, look. Verse 28. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. So one of the Israelites comes up to Saul and says, to Jonathan, and he tells Jonathan, Jonathan, did you not hear what your dad said?
Did you not hear what the king said? Not to eat of that honey? Well, see, the people were afraid of the curse of King Saul. They were under his magical spell. You can call it mind control. Amen? You see, Father Smith said that if I read the Bible, I will be cursed. And then Father John said that if I do not pay my relatives, that do not pay for my relatives in purgatory, they will end up in Gehenna. Are you following me? Well, sometimes we'll listen to people more than we'll listen to the Word of God. Never mind what your fellow men tell you. Ask yourself, what does the Word of God say? And then notice the last phrase in verse 28. The people were faint. You see what happens? You see what happens when you hinder God's people from eating the Word of God? The people were faint. They were powerless. You know, without the gospel and without the Word of God, you are a powerless Christian. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" You see, if you don't know this book, if you are forbidden from reading and studying this book, you will not have power as a Christian. Amen? Look at verse 29 now, as we come to close. Look at verse 29. "Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey." Are you following it? If honey is a symbol of the Word of God and King Saul is forbidding his people from eating of that honey, I tell you, he's a type of a preacher who tells his people, "I'm the only one that can preach this book. I'm the only one that can read and interpret this book." But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land in depriving his people of food and of the honey." You know what Jonathan was saying? Jonathan said, "My father was wrong. Look at how my eyes have been enlightened." You know, I've heard some people say, "I was born in this religion. My parents belong to this religion. This is what they taught me, and I'm going to die with this religion." You're a fool, according to Proverbs, for choosing to keep your eyes closed and dim. Take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. There is one person, I tell you, who would not want you to know this book. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. The Bible says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You see, during the Protestant Reformation, you know what they did before the rise of Protestantism? The Roman Catholic Church said, "No, you can't read this book." And then there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. He was a priest. He was a monk. He gets access to the Bible. He's been taught his entire life that in order to get saved, he has to do this, 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 and that. He gets a hold of a Bible, he reads that Bible, and he says, "Wait a minute, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For there is none righteous, no, not one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know what happened to Martin Luther? What happened to Martin Luther that gave birth to the Reformation period, to the rise of Protestantism, was that his eyes were opened. His eyes were enlightened. He read the Word of God and he understood what it said. And what it said was contrary to what he has been taught. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson. They shall be white as a what does that say? They shall be as wool." Can you imagine that? And verse 30, as we come to close, verse 30 now. Watch this. Here's what Jonathan tells the people. How much more? How much more? If happily the people had eaten what? What does that say? Freely. Today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. You understand what's going on? You may say, I am content. I am happy with my religion. I tell you, you do not know what you're missing. Oh yeah, you don't know what you're missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see? Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? King Saul said, don't eat of that honey. Every false preacher and false teacher says, don't read that book. Don't study that book. You're not allowed to. Amen? But Paul said, oh, I wish I can explain it to you. I wish I can create a picture for you. How much great things God had prepared for those that love him. Let me close with this. I want you to look around this congregation this morning. Look around this congregation. And talk to those who have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 50 years. You know what they will tell you? They will tell you, just as Psalms 37 verse 25 says, they will tell you this, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. They'll tell you. If you're questioning today, well, how do I know? How do I know what is true? How do I know the road to salvation? How do I know to get saved? You got to open up this book. Amen? You got to open up this book. Glean from it. Grow through it. Love it and develop a hunger for it. And as you walk in this life and you come across somebody who tells you that you're not supposed to be reading this book, and that same man tells you you're not allowed to interpret this book, run away from that man. Amen. Run away from that man. He's a King Saul. Amen. Run away from him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're not saved today. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. Or maybe you've been saved for a while. But my question is, have you tasted that honey? Have you tried that honey? Have you? Have you been saved? Have your eyes been enlightened? Has God opened up your eyes of understanding to know the truth? If you're not saved today, you've heard the word preach. I've given you the honey. But it's up to you to partake it. Only when you partake it will your eyes be open. Amen? So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not saved today, I'm going to give you a chance to make a decision for Christ today. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's not baptism. It's not sacraments. It is simple faith. Will you eat that honey today? The Word of God, which is able to save thy soul, Peter said. Are you saved today? How about you, Christian? How do you treat the Word of God? Does the Word of God belong in your library of other books? Is it just one of the books that you like to read? Or do you consider this book the very words of the living God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? If you are saved today, would you raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I've tasted that honey. Would you raise up your hand as a testimony? I've tasted that honey and I liked it. It was sweet to my soul. I want to eat some more of it. With a testimony, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands back down. But you know, some of you are not able to raise your hand. I thank you for your honesty. I thank you for your honesty. But God is knocking at the door of your heart. He's saying, eat of me. He's not saying his physical body. He's saying, eat of his words. Eat of his life. Eat of what he has done at the cross. He's knocking at the door of your heart. How about you make that decision today? Make that decision today, would you? Simple faith. Through simple faith. And I tell you, your life will never be as sweet once you've tasted that honey. And those of you that have been saved for so long, you can testify to that. Amen? Oh, you can testify to that. There's no going back for something bitter. There's no going back to something sour. There's no going back to any of those things. There's only sweetness in the Christian life. Would you come today? The altar is open. The altar is open. One more verse. Thank you.
God's people say?
Amen.
Brother Raul, can you close us in prayer, please?